From Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 38. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." Them. It's a pronoun that is spoken from a distance. Them. It's the team that is versus us on the scoreboard. Them is how we lump groups of people together, often those people with whom we disagree. Them are those people beneath the cross of Jesus. Them are the ones providing the nails. Them are the ones bearing the whips with bone shards tied to the ends. Them are the ones with hammers in hand waiting to pound Jesus to the wood. And tonight we hear Jesus pray, "Father, forgive them." The spiritual distance sort of hangs in the air and separates Jesus from those for whom he intercedes. And filling the space between is a prayer about and a prayer for those people, those spiritually distant people separated from God in their sin. Jesus speaks and fills the void of separation with his simple prayer, "Father, forgive them." Of course, them is nothing new, right? We have been them ever since Genesis 3, ever since Adam and Eve fell headlong into sin's care. We have lived up to sin's low expectations. But I suppose to live up to sin's expectations is actually not to live at all. Rather, it is to die. Our sin makes us ugly with selfishness. It infects our jobs and our relationships and our entire lives, and eventually sin kills us. It lumps us in with the great mass of them, the great mass of people who have assumed room temperature throughout history. You see, because of our sin, we all end up dust and ashes, for that is from whence we came. That is the Ash Wednesday curse, if you will. The curse from Genesis 3 that God gives to man: dust you are, and to dust you will return. Worm food. And yet, before that, even as God curses that satanic slithering serpent, he also speaks this promise, a promise of life from death, a promise about the offspring of this woman, a promise that one day a Messiah would come and crush that snake's skull, a Messiah who would emerge with only a bruise to show for it. A promise for all mankind, and yet a promise spoken to the serpent. A promise that Adam and Eve only get to eavesdrop on, really. And in fact, that's what makes it all the more beautiful. See, they were passive in their creation from dust, and so they will also be passive in their recreation from the dusty death of sin. This is about God, from beginning to end, about what he is doing in spite of them. And that's a good thing, because human beings are their usual ugly selves all the way down to the foot of the cross. So let's not make this first word of Christ something of a moral teaching, some sort of good example to follow, right? Jesus forgave even the people who killed him, even as he took his dying breath, and so we also ought to forgive those who wrong us. No, no, no. We are not in the place of Christ in this word, victims of others' wrongdoings. No, if we are in this story, we are them. Those people at the foot of the cross. And that's a sobering thought. I mean, just consider who them were beneath the cross of Jesus, being their good old ugly selves. You have the men who bicker about secondhand clothing of the very one that they kill. One of them suggests gambling for it, but that's just a creative way for disguising his greed. Father, forgive them. There are those who indulge in raw, snide remarks. Why doesn't he come down from the cross? Can't he save himself, this great and mighty Son of God? Right. Father, forgive them. There's the Roman centurions for whom this was just another day at the office. Another criminal, another crucifixion. Father, forgive them. And then there were those who weren't even there. Most of Christ's disciples who deserted him in his hour of greatest need. Father, forgive them. And so it has gone. Throughout the ages, humans continue to be their usual ugly, sinful selves, and God continues to be the perfect, promise-making Lord. The whole mass of them, even you and I, we continue to eavesdrop on this short prayer spoken on our behalf, spoken into the sin-filled chasm between a righteous God and ugly humanity, and how beautiful it is. For this prayer reminds us that the forgiveness is ours, not for our sake, but for Christ's. Like our first parents, we are but passive listeners. Eavesdroppers on a moment of holy prayer spoken by the seed of Eve who was promised so long ago. A prayer spoken between Christ and his Father for us who are on our journey toward a dusty hole in the ground. And so tonight we don on our foreheads the crisscross of death's dust and ashes. A sobering reminder that that is what we are. We will walk back to our pews tonight, bruised on our foreheads, marked, as it were, as them. Marked as those people against whom death will win and deal its terrible blow. And yet, we are marked as those people for whom Christ prays. Father, forgive them. And because we have been forgiven in Christ, we have become those people for whom death is but a bruise. Christ, in his rising from death, crushes the serpent's skull and turns the great and terrible enemy of death into nothing more than a bruise on the heel. And he does it for them. He does it for you. Father, forgive them. Forgive us. Forgive me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.